Welcome to WBC Talk. Unfortunately, the audio quality for this podcast wasn't quite as we had hoped. And I also had a cough. For that, I apologise, but I hope that you enjoy this episode. Thanks. Okay, welcome to the next episode of WBC Talk, I think this is called, or Whitcomb Talk or something or other. We seem to only ever talk about really complex topics on this podcast. We've done abortion, gender, sexuality. Today we're thinking about the role of men and women in church. By the way, if anyone wants to suggest any themes for discussion that are a bit kind of lighter and easygoing, then please feel free, tom.easeman@whitcomb.org. I'd love to hear from you. But this is a really important discussion. We were in 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 on Sunday, looking at this tricky passage. And we thought then we'd follow it up with this this podcast episode, in part so that we can hear from Hilary. Hilary, delighted that you're joining us for this conversation. Thank you for being willing to do that.
That's okay.
Hilary, tell us a bit about yourself. For those of us who perhaps don't know you so well, how long have you been here at the church?
Yeah, but both my husband and I have been at the church for about 5 years. We knew of the church before we moved into the area. And actually, we already knew Paul Mallard, who was also from Birmingham, like we were. And so we, right from the start, actually, sooner, from the first Sunday after we moved, we came to Whitcomb, and we've been at Whitcomb ever since.
It's been lovely getting to know you and Howard since we've been here over the last year or so. Thank you for agreeing to do this. I'm going to read the passage again that we looked at yesterday, and then we can chat about it a bit together.
Okay.
And go from there. 1 Timothy 2. I'll pick it up at verse 11, actually. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, I won't go through everything that we looked at yesterday, but for those perhaps who missed that sermon on that, you might like to go back online and catch up on that, either on YouTube or on our Spotify playlist. But Hilary, perhaps tell us a bit about your kind of journey of wrestling through those verses. I mean, they're not the easiest verses to read at any time, but tell us a bit about your story with that.
Well, I think it would be fair to say that I continue to find them difficult. I personally sometimes feel quite uncomfortable with them. But I guess I'm also mindful that in the end, this isn't just Paul speaking, but it is God speaking. And therefore, I need to, you know, if I say I don't like what Paul's saying, then actually I'd be saying I don't actually like what God's saying, which doesn't seem to be a very sensible place to be. I think it's really important, and I think that's why I was so delighted, actually, that we were covering this passage yesterday. I think it's really important that we all understand that we're trying to apply the Bible in both how we do church, how we do family, and in fact how we live. And so actually being able to hear from, in this case, yourself, how you understood that passage was really helpful. And I think what was so helpful was that you were so very gracious and humble and compassionate in what you said, because I've certainly sat in front of somebody who seems to have been much harsher in how they talked about this, with a sort of failure to recognise how, I suppose it's an emotional subject, particularly for us as women. And yes, I think to understand, you know, because I mean, I was assistant director of social services. I, you know, I managed a quite a, well, a team of 120, and you know, I was responsible for various things relating to over 800 staff. And it can be quite uncomfortable sometimes sitting in church and feeling, well, you know, am I really valued for everything that I can actually bring to the table? And yes, and actually, as I've gone through, you know, I am quite old now. As I've gone through my life, you know, I think I have varying experiences where I felt that I have been genuinely valued and treasured as a woman in church, and times when I have felt that actually, frankly, I'm a bit of a second-class citizen here. And so, you know, so I think one of the problems is that we're so often not taught on this subject, and therefore we don't always realise that actually, whether we agree or not, the men who are preaching, who are leading, who are elders, are seeking to live biblically. And it's not just, this is how we've always done things here, and therefore this is how we're going to do them, you know, forever and a day.
That's the danger, isn't it? That assumptions are made and that we get stuck in patterns that have existed for a long time and without much thought being put into them.
Well, yes, but also that we perhaps don't make it clear to people that it's not, you know, it isn't assumed practice. It, you know, actually we have some understanding of what the Bible says, which lies behind our practice. You know, it just seems to me that's really important. And I know from yesterday that there were a number of young women in the church who really appreciated actually having this passage and your understanding of it explained, because it was kind of a bit of a revelation to them. You know, which, you know, it's a good thing it was talked about, but really it shouldn't be a revelation in that kind of dramatic sense. You know, we should understand that everything we're trying to do in the church is based on an understanding of what Scripture says.
So one, I guess, something that, I don't know if I said it yesterday, but not being embarrassed by what God's Word has to say, because I think that, I guess, the temptation is to hide it and think, I'm not quite sure how we're going to talk about that, so we'll go on practicing it, but we won't really talk about it. And, you know, I hear you saying that's just unhelpful on multiple levels.
Yes, yeah, it is. I think it's very unhelpful, because I think it leads to, you know, I mean, I've been through times when I've been tempted to think, you know, leaders in the church, and I'm not specifically talking of Whitcomb, but, you know, in my past, you know, leaders in the church have been very harsh, been very, felt to be very unkind. And, you know, whether that was the case or not, I think if there had been, if they'd given me the dignity of teaching and explaining why they were acting as they were, you know, even if I didn't agree with them, I wouldn't have thought they're being harsh. Can I just say that I think the other thing is that actually, when we're thinking about a passage like we were thinking about yesterday, I think we really need to go back to our understanding of who God is and his character. You know, if God is good and kind, even if I wish that things weren't quite as clearly spoken of in Scripture, I have to believe that actually, in his goodness and his kindness, he's chosen to say these things for us. And I think that because the Bible is silent on what is the difference between a man and a woman, largely apart from the obvious physical differences, I actually think that going down the route of trying to decide, well, what is it about men that makes them suitable and women not suitable for eldership, I think that's an absolute red herring. I think if it was a difference between men and women that was that important, God would have chosen to tell us, but he hasn't.
What do we do then with the fact that Christians do seem to hold different interpretations of this particular passage? And, you know, Bible-believing Christians who, as I said yesterday, I'm confident, fully confident, that I'll be standing in glory before the throne of the Lamb with people who thought very differently on these verses than I did. So how do we kind of navigate that individually as a church?
Well, I suppose my feeling is that kind of it's not for me to seek out a church that agrees with me on this issue as such. It seems to me that actually what I need to recognise is that the important thing is to be in a church where I believe that actually people genuinely want to submit to the teaching as contained in the Bible. And it's a kind of secondary issue. I think that we can accept that churches hold different views. I'm less persuaded that we can always be confident that they could persuade me biblically that they're correct. You know, I don't want to sound arrogant in that, but one of the things I really struggle with is the kind of, you know, I mean, I can be tempted to go through some mental gymnastics to try and interpret a passage, you know, in a way that feels more comfortable. But, you know, I mean, the particular verse about, you know, women being silent and so on, I mean, you know, actually, I mean, it says what it says, you know, and actually there's a bit of a problem with, you know, if I've got to kind of somehow engage in mental gymnastics to make it say something not really quite what was said.
Let's focus on what you were saying on kind of secondary issues. And I think that's important to say, you know, it's not part of our statement of faith, for instance. You know, when you join the church as a member, it's not one of our kind of doctrinal basis statements, if you like. Although that being said, as we've talked about already, we do want to be clear about it so that if you're joining the church or coming along or kind of part of the membership process, it's not that you kind of been here for 5 years and then suddenly you kind of realise, oh, this is what the church thinks on these things. So I think we want to be really clear about it in things like our Connect groups and our Membership Matters course, just so that people, we're transparent and kind of upfront with people in terms of this is what we hold to in terms of the biblical teaching on this. But it's not a primary, this is our statement of faith. Just a question, perhaps, like, again, this apply perhaps in your own context, but how do you think we can avoid women feeling invisible in the church? Because I guess that you read a passage like that, and it may well be, particularly if this is being poorly applied, that women can start to feel like, well, where's my place here? I'm just a kind of invisible, and you've already alluded to that a little bit in terms of past experience. How do you think we can do that?
I think we need probably as a church to think much more about how do we recognise the gifts people have and how do we nurture them. And how do we demonstrate that we do value women? It's easy to demonstrate, well, not really easy, but there are some very obvious ways of appreciating men.
Mm.
You know, you can, you know, I suppose most extreme, you can point them to the eldership.
Mm.
And, you know, that says something about their Christian character and so on. You cannot give men the opportunity to preach, you know, those that are being trained up, as well as those who are, as you said yesterday, elders either in this church or another church. And I think we really need to be thinking about how do we, in that sense, give more recognition to women in the church. Mm. And I do wonder sometimes whether we get in a muddle on this in regard to women, because we fail to ask the question, is what so-and-so wanting to do or able to do, is it authoritative? Mm. You know, I mean, for myself, I think it's the kind of public proclamation in the pulpit,
yep,
whether or not you have a pulpit, of the Word of God. It's that kind of opening up.
Mm.
It's in a context where, at least publicly, there's no comeback. Or, you suddenly can't go and say, I don't think that's right, or, you know.
And I think that's where, that's the distinction between preaching and prophesying. Because I think, yes, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 that all men and women are called to prophesy, yes, to one another in that sense. Yeah. I think that's the difference there. And I think the context in 1 Timothy, as we talked about yesterday, is that public proclamation, as you were saying, in the context of the gathered assembly where the whole church are assembling together. So I think, yes, that's the distinction, yes, perhaps.
Exactly.
Let's just go to verse 15 briefly, because I know that somebody asked, yes, a question about that. Let me read that again. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. I don't know why the NIV uses propriety twice in that passage, because it's such an archaic word.
Yes.
No one knows what it means. Anyway, self-control. Let's just take it as that. I mean, just on that, I cut a bit out yesterday for time in terms of how some people do interpret that. So John Stott would kind of go in verse 15 to say that childbearing there is a reference to Christ, and would say, the kind of, because the word woman there in the start of verse 15 is actually singular, so, but she will be saved through childbearing. he would kind of see as a reference looking back to Eve in verse 13 and 14 and saying, okay, well, Eve is going to be saved ultimately through the birth of the one to come of her offspring, Christ, who makes salvation possible for her and for everyone. So I think he would kind of read that into verse 15. That could be what Paul means. I think it's not that clear. I think if it is, he picks a kind of strange way of saying that.
Yes, I mean, I find it a little bit tricky because, I mean, it's helpful to know that the she is singular. But, I mean, we're all saved by the same way, whether we're men or women.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that kind of, I mean, I thought what you said, which if I understood you rightly, was that Paul was lighting on that as the obvious difference of responsibility and role that a woman has from, you know, and basically sort of, I think what you said was along the lines of, you know, as, you know, if you persevere in godliness as a woman, with all the gifts and strengths that you have, then, yeah, you know, you really, truly will be saved. Mm. I mean, in the sense of, presumably, that confirms salvation, you know, because we're not saved through our works, are we?
That's right. And he says exactly the same thing to Timothy in 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them so that you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, same principle being applied, I think, to both. I think on that as well, I think the reason why I'm more persuaded that that that's the better interpretation of, the, of that verse, is because it's in the context of the emphasis where you've got these false teachers who are banning marriage. Mm. So we see that in 4:2, or 4:3 rather, they forbid people to marry. They're clearly kind of anti-family in some respects in that way. They're kind of calling people to abstain from marrying sex and that kind of thing. And yet Paul seems to be flipping it on its head and saying, you know, like we kind of see in 5:14, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, like elevating this role of womanhood and what it means to be a woman, and not thinking that's in any way lesser, or that the false teachers seem to be impressing upon this church that don't do those things.
Sure.
Paul's trying to kind of reverse that on its head and say, no, there's something beautiful about embracing being a woman, just as there is about being a man.
I mean, it does seem to me that we need to I mean, I think it was really helpful, the emphasis on, you know, wanting to retain our unity, because I think our unity isn't going on this topic may not be based on completely agreeing with each other, which is, you know, but our unity needs to be nurtured by how our elders govern us. And, you know, I mean, the vast majority of people that would come need to have the humility to sit gracefully under the ministry and have a willingness for the sake of unity to do that, even where we feel not quite so sure I entirely agree, because actually the unity is so much more important. And if we're to be effective in reaching out into the community around, you know, Christ values the love of his people for each other as an enormous tool of witness.
That's a good note to end on, just praying that we would seem to reflect that in our church family, that sense of unity, and as we sit under God's word together, as we seek to listen and obey what God's saying, and doing that with grace and love and kindness. Yeah. And I'm thankful that you joined us for this podcast today. No, thank you seriously for doing that. And I think it's perhaps the first of a few. I'll invite you back for the next complicated discussion we have. You can help us work through that as well. It's really helpful. Hilary, thanks so much for your time.
Thanks.
We hope that you found it helpful listening to this latest episode of WBC Talk. If you'd like to chat about anything that was raised in this episode and you're a member of the WBC family, then drop me a line, or Clover or Hilary, or one of the team, and we'll be happy to chat further with you. Stay tuned for more episodes in the coming weeks. Until then, see ya.